You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We've had a great opportunity this week to do something a little bit different in our church before we jump into the message. I don't know if you noticed, but out on the west parking lot at the Loop campus, we've had the SWAT team assembled for the last week. And basically what they've done is they've been escorting the Falcons and Patriots from our parking lot. The Falcons and Patriots don't come to our parking lot. The SWAT team deploys and they go to Memorial City where the Falcons are and the Galleria where the Patriots are, and then they take them and they escort them to practice and to the game. So at 12:30 today, the Falcons are going to be rolling down I-10, so they're going to shut down I-10. So just so you know, that's going to be happening in just a second. But it's been great because they've found our place is like the central command place. So we've gone out there, we prayed with the police officers out there. They've been showering in our fitness and recreation. They've been working out there. Let's just show our appreciation to our police officers and SWAT team. And another good thing, there hadn't been a thing stolen from the church all week long. I mean, it's been amazing. So we've really upped security around here. We got trucks that'll bash in walls and all sorts of stuff going on. So that's kind of what's going on out there. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 is where we're going to start off. We've been in a series about marriage, and now we're shifting and going into another series entitled Resolved. Resolve. How do we get through in the times of struggle in our life, the times of trials? So you got a listening guide. All campuses, if you can pull this out so you can take notes along. He's going to talk about undeserved suffering is where we're going to be. That you're doing something good, but something bad comes against you. How do you square that together? Well, my wife and I, a few months ago, you know, in the wintertime in Houston, you can end up with a beautiful spring day. And so it was this beautiful kind of spring day, even though it was November. And so we sat out on the back porch. We sat together on the back porch and had our quiet times with the Lord together. She's got her Bible open in her lap. I got my Bible open in my lap. We hold hands and pray together. We're going to go eat lunch together later on. I mean, can you think of anything more good in a Christian marriage than to do that? I mean, I'm gold star for husband and wife. To be able to do this. This is great. So it's awesome. And then so I get up from having my quiet time, and she gets up, and I walk into the kitchen, and the sink's here, and the window's here, and you can look out in our driveway, and I notice that there's a bike laying in our driveway that's kind of a crummy bike, and we don't own it, but I thought, well, maybe like the guy that mows the yard came by, what happened here? I noticed that this crummy bike is laying in our driveway. And then I walk out in the garage, and a little while later, I notice that my nice bike is missing. And they stole my mountain bike out of the garage, which I loved. It was like my bike. I loved this bike. Had it a long, long time. And left me the crummy bike. So the guy's driving by. He sees my nice bike and goes, hey, I'll just make a little switch. Jumps off his bike and takes my bike and rides off with it. I'm reading my Bible with my wife when my bike is getting stolen. I'm praying with my wife, Lord, what are you doing to me? What's the deal here? We're having somebody come in our garage to steal a bike. And you know, I got my heart right. I prayed for the guy. I said, Lord, I hope in that prison ministry that God, somebody ministers to him. Hadn't seen hiding her hair on my bike ever since. Now, that's a small little thing. That's a bike. Big deal. Who cares? What do you do when you're doing everything right and you discover that you lost your job? What do you do when you're walking in the right way and you're being the husband that you should be and that God wants you to be, but your wife walks out on you? What do you do when you're living the ways that you should and you're not doing all these bad things, but then you get to the doctor's office and something's wrong with inside your body? Those are places in which we really do begin to question, wait a minute, Lord, I've been reading my Bible, but things are getting stolen from me. And we begin to redo the math in our head that it's not 1 plus 1 equals 2 all the time. Sometimes it's like 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals minus 100. And we end up with these undue suffering moments. Peter is going to give us some great wisdom here on how to go through this. I asked a guy on our pastoral care team a few years ago. I was just burdened. I was hearing so many folks in our congregation were getting sick and cancer and different things like this and grief and all these things that our pastoral care does a great job with. And I asked him, I said, how are the people doing? How are we doing? And here's what he said. Our people suffer well. Our people suffer well. And I thought that was awesome. Not that there was suffering, but that there was a maturity and understanding in these places to be able to suffer well. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. As we begin a series, all campuses, all places, looking at your Bible, talking about resolved. Are we resolved? And whoever will harm you, who will harm you if you are deeply committed to what is good? I mean, what's going to go wrong if you're doing good? Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be disturbed. So Peter's saying, look, if you're doing good, who's going to harm you? Now, he's going to put a question mark, and then he's going to say, but bad stuff might happen. Let me just say this, particularly to our students. Here's the deal. Students, if you'll stay away from drugs and alcohol, life will go a lot better for you. If you don't cheat, things will go a lot better for you. If you're a person of integrity, things will go a lot better for you. You will save yourself a lot of trouble by staying on the good side of the law and doing the right thing. God's word will save you a lot of trouble in life. But even as we live life out, we can still be in places that the trouble is saved, but there's still bad things that can happen. So Peter says, but if you suffer, I want you to realize that you're blessed. Here's the deal. Everyone suffers. Everyone suffers. But believers suffer constructively. Or we could say with a purpose, if you like that better. Believers suffer constructively. There's something being built in their lives. James puts it like this. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So suffering builds us stronger. It constructs in our life. It builds us. Not suffering for bad decisions or not suffering because we've chosen sin, but suffering because we're doing what God wants us to do and suffering's coming. You could do the right thing at your office and people can still turn against you. You could do the right thing in your parenting and still have your kids not respect what you're trying to guide them to do. You could do the right thing in a lot of ways and still end up in God's will experiencing suffering. But for the believer, it's a constructive thing, not a destructive thing, though it feels different. Because here's what's happening. Two things are happening. Number one, in times of suffering, the dross, the excess, the things we really don't need, they get burned off, right? You go through something really hard and you're like, you're not worried about your cable went out or, you know, you don't have the coolest iPhone. You're like, it doesn't matter. The dross gets burned off. Those things get burned out of your lives. Things get taken out. But the promises of God get burned in to your life. So now the promises are burned in and the goofy stuff we don't really need is burned off and God's doing something deep in molding you and constructing you to look more like Jesus. Now, we know Jesus lived a life that he never had silly, goofy stuff in his life. He was always focused. But we do see burned into him that we can trust him with the promises of God because of his suffering. So there's something burned out of us in suffering, but the promises of God are burned into us in suffering. That's why he says at the end of verse 14, he says, "You are, if you suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear." How odd. There's a blessing that comes in suffering. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. You are blessed when people persecute you, insult you, and falsely say things about you on account of me. Because just as the prophets who were before you suffered in this way, so you suffer. So blessedness comes in the midst of suffering. That totally rearranges our minds, doesn't it? We think ease is where blessedness is. And there is blessing in that. But God wants us to know in our times of undue suffering that we are blessed. So he says, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be disturbed. Believers suffer constructively, but believers in Christ don't fear the same things as everyone else. Believers in Christ do not fear the same things as everyone else. Now, I'm not talking about church attenders. I'm not talking about you grew up and your mama was Lutheran, Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, whatever. I'm talking about believers in Jesus Christ. Place your faith in Christ alone as salvation, walking with him in relationship. None of us are perfect, but we're placing our belief and trust. Believers don't fear the same thing as everyone else. The economy can go up, the economy can go down. Believers know that God's got them in his hands. Jobs can come, jobs can go. Believers know that God will provide. The doctor can say this, the doctor can say that, and believers will say, you know what? If I die, I die unto Christ. If I live, I live unto Christ. believers don't fear the same things because there's a trust that God is at work even in the midst of the trial. See, here's what happens. We don't fear circumstances and self-worth. We fear God and we fear sin. That's what believers fear. We fear God, we fear sin, not self-worth and not circumstances. See, because fear produces self-protection and self-deception. Fear produces self-protection. What happens when you get afraid? We huddle in, don't we? We protect ourselves. If I get afraid of people, then I'm not going to be free with my encouragement anymore. If I get afraid of if I'm going to be taken care of, then I'm not as generous anymore. If I get afraid of this, that, and the other, and we end up with self-protecting because we don't want to get hurt. The fear makes us go into a bubble. And it's also self-deceiving as well. Either in fear, we think worse of ourselves than we should, or we think better of ourselves than we should. We think, well, I can handle this. There's no, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to get it done on my own. Or we think, oh, there's no way I could ever get it done. Prayer won't work. Bible study won't work. Nothing will work. I'm just got to be protected and cloistered, and I'm deceived, and I'm protected. Self-deception, who you see yourself to be in Christ, and self-protection is what comes from fear. We get afraid, so we protect, and then we are deceived in that. But faith does something different. It produces selflessness and a new identity. So instead of my self-worth going down with fear, my new identity in Christ is what raises up. I know that I belong to Him. I know that Jesus died for me, that I'm His child through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in Him. I have a new identity. And in this jar of clay, in this vessel of clay, I've got the Holy Spirit of power in me. So now I'm trusting in my new identity. I couldn't have done it on my own before, Lord, but I can do it with you in prayer. I couldn't have done it on my own with my own wisdom, but I could do it with your godly wisdom. I couldn't have done it with me opening doors. I don't have that many connections. Lord, you open doors and you make it happen. And now I'm able to live selfless because I'm not afraid of the same things that everybody else is afraid of. Are you and am I afraid of the same things everybody's afraid of? We just kind of Christianize it a little bit. Just recently, Kelly and I were invited to go to Washington, D.C. We got to go to the National Prayer Breakfast. It was an incredible time we had there with some good friends, and it was awesome to be there. We go into D.C. That's an amazing city. I mean, by the way, you just walk up to these huge scaled monuments. You're like, I'm proud to be an American. I mean, you're just like, it's there. You're ready to make this thing happen. This is awesome. So we show up at the crack of dawn to the National Prayer Breakfast because you got to go through security because the president's going to be there and a lot of other important people. So you got to get in line. So you get in line with a bunch of everybody's dressed up, and you head into the main ballroom is where the security was, and then there's an overflow ballroom. So we end up in the Washington Hilton, this huge ballroom, and seats like 2,000 or 3,000 people. I don't know, but it's humongous in there. So we get in there, and I just want you to know how important we are. We're very important. We're at table 285. That's how important we are. And we're glad to be there. That's awesome. So we show up, we get to table 285, and we find our little place, and we eat our food. And I mean, it's like there's a buzz in the room. There's a buzz in the room. Here comes in Vice President Mike Pence, and he comes in. Here comes in President Donald J. Trump, and so he comes in. Everybody stands up, does all this stuff. Mercy Me does the worship for it. They sing I Can Only Imagine, and the place is just kind of singing under their voices this song of I Can Only Imagine, powerful song. Chicago Cubs, most valuable player from the World Series, he prays and gives the opening prayer. That's cool. And everybody's like, this is a miracle. God is moving in our nation. A Chicago Cub is a world champion and actually is praying here. This is great. So he comes up and he prays. And so I like baseball, so I think that's cool. And we're watching. And then, you know, and then they have the speaker comes up right before the president spoke at the end. It's interesting, just by the way, you know, the president made some off-the-cuff remarks, as he always does, right, and kind of got in a little bit of trouble. That was the only thing that made it to the media. It was really interesting to be in the place and then watch the news and be like, wow, y'all spun this thing, is what y'all did. We're there for 2 hours of worship with Jesus and praying for our nation, and all that came out was this one little thing. It's very interesting. Very interesting. So in this, we get here and Mercy Me plays. They do the opening prayer and the Senate chaplain stands up and he's going to give the message. He's an African-American gentleman. He's wearing a bow tie. He's got a James Earl Jones kind of voice and the Lord God Almighty. And so I'm kind of waiting. I'm like, okay, here we go. And so, and I mean, he started just putting the pedal down, the pedal down, the pedal down, the pedal down. By the end, he's going through, you remember that song, I Am, where he says, in Genesis, Jesus is this, and in Exodus, Jesus is that. And he goes through every single book of the Bible. The whole place is on their feet, and we're cheering. Everybody's going crazy. Hands are up. I mean, it's Jesus all over the place. Everybody's cheering and clapping. And then he goes, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he goes through the whole hymn of that. And I mean, nobody was afraid of what everybody was afraid of before they walked in the room, because their eyes got on Jesus. Yeah, we can cheer for that. Mercy Me steps back up after the president speaks, and he says, look, we're going to sing this song together, and if you don't know this song, you need to go to church more. Amazing Grace. They start singing that, and everybody's singing. Thousands of people are singing this. And then they go into playing The Cross Makes You Flawless. And I mean, it was like, wow. It was a little stiffer than church usually is, you know, a lot of government folks in suits. But it was Jesus. It was amazing and so powerful. And it reminded me of what everybody else is afraid of. We don't have to be afraid of, because Jesus is the focus. So maybe you're afraid of the executive orders. Maybe you're afraid of the protests. Jesus is the focus. And Peter says, do not be afraid of the same things they're afraid of. And I want to remind you, this is a man who's going to die upside down on a cross, because he says, I'm not worthy to die in the same way that my Savior died. Are you afraid of the same things that everybody else is afraid of? 1 Peter chapter 3, look at 15 and 16 now. Let's keep going in the verses of Scripture. But what should we do if we don't have that fear? But honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense. Circle that word, give a defense. Those words, give a defense. I'll tell you about that in a second. To anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. So here's what he's saying here. He's saying two things. Believers live by, number one, heartfelt devotion, and number two, intelligent preparation. How do believers live? If we don't live by fear, how do we live? We live by heartfelt devotion and intelligent preparation. Heartfelt devotion is where he says, but honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Intelligent preparation, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you. Heartfelt devotion is where it begins. Are you, am I in love with Jesus more than anything else? I mean, girls, you love with Jesus more than you're in love with an attention of a boy or a man? Are you in love with Jesus more than making money? Are we in love with Jesus more than things being nice and really fun and comfortable? Are we in love with Jesus more than anything else? John Piper puts it like this. The essence of evil is choosing something else over Jesus. The essence of evil, hear that. You got to think about it. Piper always makes you kind of like, I kind of get it. The essence of evil is choosing something over Jesus. Judas of Iscariot chose 30 pieces of silver over Jesus. Peter, when he's around the fire pit, chooses the approval of man and safety over saying he has been with Jesus. But Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood, never chose anything over his Father's will, did he? So that's the essence of it. Jeremiah puts it like this. You've committed two sins against me. First of all, you have forsaken the spring of living water. That's Christ. And second, you have dug cisterns or wells that cannot hold water. So you've chosen something over Jesus. So heartfelt devotion is simply this. And we've all got room to grow. Heartfelt devotion is, I love Jesus more than I love anything else. Here's a good test. If God would take blank from you, would you let him have it? No. Then that shows you probably what you love more than Jesus. If you're like, oh, don't even mention that. I don't even want God to hear that. Because if he hears it, I know what he's going to do. He's going to take it, because that's how it always worked. No, that's a wrong interpretation of the love of God. So we've got here, we think if he takes something, but if we love him more than anything else, no one can take the treasure of your heart. No one can take the treasure of your heart. Number two, intelligent preparation. intelligent preparation. It says, always be ready to give a defense. Those are the Greek words from which we get the word apologetics. Apologetics is not an apologizing for the faith. It's not I'm so sorry I'm a Christian, I just want to apologize to you. That's not what it is. Apologetics is a defense of the faith. It's a giving a reason for the faith. So he says, number one, I want you to have heartfelt devotion. That's going to take you through suffering. And number two, I want you to have intelligent preparation of why you believe what you believe and what this hope is within you. Now, here's what this is happening. This is declaring that Peter wants every believer to be an apologist at some level. It's not just Lee Strobel. Not just Ravi Zachariah, it's not just Josh McDowell, it's not just all those type of people. It's every one of us being able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Now, students and singles, let me just tell you what you're going to be asked. You will be asked this. Well, let me give you what we'll all be asked. We'll all be asked this. Why do you blank and why don't you blank? Fill it in. Different categories of life have different things. Why don't you, however that gets filled in. So here's what's going to happen. Students, young singles, 20-somethings, here's what I think is going to happen. You are going to be asked these questions about morality and social issues. Why do you wait till marriage to have sex? Why don't you come out and party with us? Those are going to be questions that are going to happen a little bit more in the kind of under 30s realm than it is the over 30s realm. And you're going to have to be able to give an answer of what that is. I remember when I started breaking free with stop drinking and partying in high school. That's a part of my testimony. And my Sunday school teacher in my church, just over in A-Leaf, not too far from here, he said, have a prepared answer when somebody asks you. So what I would do is I'd walk into a place, and if somebody asked me if I wanted something to drink, I'd say, no, I'm driving tonight. Or no, I'm on a caffeine high. I got a Coke, you know, whatever it is. But I would have some type of answer to be able to respond. I was being an apologist. I didn't realize it to keep my morality is what was happening. Why do you blank and why don't you blank? Students, you will be asked that. Why do you call that fun instead of this fun? And you will experience a lot of battle, and all of us will as well, but particularly students and singles, on social issues of the day. Do you know why you believe what you believe? Or do you just know what you believe? Because you're going to have to give a reason why. Because people don't believe it as they should, though, the Bible said so. They want to know a little bit more why. So let me package about three or four social issues into one extended paragraph here. Here's why I believe what I believe. God has put it together in science, not the scripture, in science, that life is created through a sperm and an egg. Those are the two types, what your body produces. You either produce a sperm or you produce an egg. You're either an egg producer or a sperm producer, and those two things come together. And when those two things come together, then a sonogram will show us that inside the womb, that is really a baby. That's really a child. So we've got, first of all, science defines gender and how a baby is made. Second of all, that a sonogram shows that this really is a baby in here. And then third of all, statistics show that 100% of the time, that when that egg and sperm come together and that baby comes out of the womb, that it's always 100% of the time it's a baby. It's never a monkey. It's never a chicken. It's never a parakeet. It's never an egg that needs to be hatched. It's always 100% of the time it's a child. And so in that, you've got science. Yeah, we can clap. Go ahead. Now, that's why I believe what I believe. Science says sperm and egg. Sonogram can show you a picture of it. And statistics show that it's always a child. Now, I just wrapped in like three or four social issues right in that whole statement, didn't I? In just one sentence. Why? Because I've thought about this, is why I've been able to do that. So we gotta have preparation to be able to do that. So now everything from here on is a mental decision, maybe with some tremendous temptations and tremendous things going against you, but it's a decision to then we have to make and say, is it right, is it wrong on these social issues? And then we can turn to the scriptures and say, is it right or is it wrong? What's going on here? Intelligent preparation. So students and singles, you got to think through your morality and you got to think through social issues because you will be asked. And part of the reason we're losing the battle is the people that don't believe in Christ are better versed than the people who do believe in Christ. And what we have, unfortunately, is a bunch of Christians that are scared to death somebody will ask about the hope that is within us. Be like the worst thing that could happen that somebody would ask us about Jesus or this hope that's within us. And Peter's saying, I want you to live in such a way that people are going to look at you and say, how in the world did you make it through grief like you did? Let me tell you about the hope that's within me of Jesus Christ. I believe I'm going to see that loved one again. And I'm trusting God's going to use it for good. How in the world have you stayed in that marriage? I mean, look at him, look at her, whatever it is. Let me tell you about the hope, about a commitment Jesus made to me, and so I made a commitment to my bride or to my husband. Let me tell you about the hope. How in the world? You've been getting so much just grief at work. You may lose your job, and you're still showing up early and staying late. Let me tell you about what it means to be a person of integrity and to work hard even when you don't know what's going to happen. Man, you just lost thousands of dollars. Let me tell you about who really supports my heart. So that at the end of this verse, they would be put to shame when they speak against your Christianity. They'd just be put to shame. Not like we're trying to get back at it, but put to shame that. Adults, let me put it like this for us, or just let's say others. Singles, you're adults, I get it. But here's the deal. What will we be asked about? We'll be asked about our selflessness, and we'll be asked about our peace. Because there'll be things that we go through in life that are very difficult, and we could be selfish, but we're going to be selfless. We could be in unrest, but we're going to be peaceful and be able to share that. Just this past weekend, I do this a lot. You can do this too. I'll go to a restaurant, and I'll eat, and I'll ask the waitress or waiter. I'll say, hey, we're about to pray over the food and say a blessing. Is there anything we can pray for you about? 99 times out of 100, they go, whoa, yeah, you know, my grandmother did this. You know, it's kind of health-related sometimes. It's all sorts of things. Every once in a while, I'm not really into that. Hey, that's cool. All right, no problem. Now, here's the deal. If you do that, and I'm being serious, you got to tip them good, okay? You can't be like rolling in and like, these cheapskate Christians, you know, going to pray for me and leave me a nickel. I mean, you know, that's, okay? You got to tip them good. You need to do that. So this lady this weekend comes up. We're at a pizza place, and we're sitting there as a family having some pizza and salad and whatever else, and we're having a good time just there sitting. And so she comes up, and I say, we're going to pray for our food. Is there anything we can pray for you about? And she pauses, said, pray for me to be happy. I said, we'll do that. So we pray for her. She walks off, and, you know, she comes back and forth. And finally I said, hey, can I tell you something? I asked her name. I said, there's a verse of scripture on my heart, and it's Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, and it says this, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. She said, you're going to make me cry, and her eyes well up with tears as I begin to tell her, Jesus Christ can be your joy. He's our happiness and our hope here at this table, and he can make a life change in your life as well, and he can be your joy. And she says, thank you. So at the end, I give her my card, I give her a tip, and I said, here's the bill, but here's the tip, and here's my card. And you can go on the website, and you can watch on the internet. So Desiree, if you're watching right now, Jesus loves you. She might be watching right here, and our church loves you. In that moment, she just needed hope, didn't she? Pray for me to be happy. We are surrounded by people that need Jesus, and we're scared to death somebody's going to ask us about Jesus. And I'm telling you, Peter is telling us, have heartfelt devotion. Heartfelt devotion. And in that heartfelt devotion, be prepared for an answer. In Washington, D.C., it seemed like every cab we jumped in, the driver was from Ethiopia. I mean, literally. So one of the guys, I said, do you know the story in the Bible about how Christianity came to Ethiopia? No, he's Muslim. I said, no, well, let me tell you about it. In the book of Acts, there's this guy named the Ethiopian eunuch. He's riding in a chariot, and he's reading about somebody that's going to be sacrificed. He says, what in the world is this about? Somebody miraculously is there, and he's reading about Jesus paying his price in blood to die for his sins. And he decides to pull over the chariot and be baptized and receives Jesus Christ as his Savior. What did that take, 20 seconds that I just said? That's how Christianity got to your country, and thank you for your country, then it coming to America. I want you to think about a relationship with Jesus as God puts other Christians into your cab. Okay, amen. On it goes. Heartfelt devotion, intelligent preparation. Are you prepared in your selflessness and peace to give a word of why you are like you are, or do you fear anybody asking you about Jesus? I just tell you this, we will help you to learn how to share your faith in this church if you want that and you need that. But just give a word for the hope. It doesn't have to be perfect. Just speak. Say something about Jesus. But how do we do that? It says at the verse 16, however, we do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear. We've got bad examples of that all through our nation, don't we? Everybody fights and bickers and throws things at each other and calls each other names. Do it with gentleness and respect. If you do it with arrogance, it's not going to be effective. Do it with gentleness and respect. Love that person. Respect their beliefs. Talk about it. Find out what they believe. So that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame, meaning they don't have anything bad to say about you. For it is better, verse 17, to suffer for God's will than for doing evil. Yeah, that's true. Suffer for God's will, that seems unusual, than for doing evil. Verse 18, listen to how Christ suffered. For Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. So we come to God through Jesus. After being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm. Jesus suffered in God's will for our salvation. The suffering Christian has to remember that we have a suffering Lord. Hear that again. The suffering Christian has to remember we have a suffering Lord. The nails were real nails. They really hurt. It was real blood. It was a real crown of thorns. It was a real stab in the side with a spear. He really died because they beat him and flogged him and crucified him. That's how Jesus really died. He was really laid in a tomb, and he really came out of the tomb after 3 days. So the suffering that we go through, Jesus suffered in accordance to God's will, always keeping God first. He didn't lose his bike because he was having a quiet time. He died because he did what was right. Will we be resolved to do what is right, even if it costs us and pays a price? This changes life, doesn't it? It burns out the dross and burns in the promises of God. A gem cannot be polished without friction, nor can a man be perfected without trials. We trust in heartfelt devotion and intelligent preparation. There's a camp here in Texas, New Braunfels area, called TBRM, and they had a camp song. It was called The Final Score, talking about things seem to be happening bad, but man, there's really a lot of good happening, there's good that God can do in it. Listen to the words of this song. Picture kids learning this and singing this. Why does it feel like I always lose? All of those irritating stories where the wicked get the glory. It's running rampant through the atmosphere where the just are forgotten and the sinners fill their pocket. You ever feel like, why do all the bad guys always win? Goes in further. And I know, and I know, and I know, and I know, and I know. Victory is living inside of me. And I know, and I know, and I know, and I know, and I know. Victory was taken at Calvary. So I'll live like the day is mine, like the Savior has made it right. Christ was slain and rose again to break the grave. He slammed the door, the final score. He did it all. He wrote the ending with a single stroke. Victory through Christ in me. Hear the last phrase. That's the final score. No matter what you're going through, no matter what's taking place in your life, the final score has already been won in the suffering Savior of Jesus Christ. So you don't have to fear what everybody else fears because he's got you in his hand. You don't have to worry about all of those things. He's got you. So now your heartfelt devotion just says, Lord, I want to love you more than my life itself, more than anything here. I want to love you more. And I want to intelligently prepare so that when somebody says, how in the world, Job, are you still loving God? Look what he's done to you. You can say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And I can intelligently prepare to give a defense, an apologetic of the hope that is within me. Because I know as deep as I would suffer, it's a thimble of the suffering of my Savior. I may have some things stolen from my heart or my garage, but Jesus gave his life for me and for you. Do you know Christ as Savior? Have you trusted in his death to be on your behalf, that you can be saved. You can place your faith and trust in his blood and his death to wash you clean of sin and to live inside of you. That's what it means to be a Christian, to trust Jesus. And if so, we walk with his hand in your hand. He walks with me. He talks with me. He's alive today.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.